And as you guys are turning there to Judges chapter 14, you know, it was really in my heart this morning as we celebrate sanctity of life, the fact that God created each one of us. The Bible says God created every single person in here. He formed you while you were still in the womb. I mean, he literally with his own hands, the Bible says, formed you. How that works in God's glory, I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. And so truly life is a very precious thing. But you know, we live in a culture of death today. And what really hit me is Lori and Kim were standing up here is, first of all, the courage that these guys have to share their life and to share their testimony and share their faith. You know, we throw around the term hero a lot when somebody stops a robbery or does whatever, and oftentimes it's probably warranted. But there's a special kind of courage that comes to be able to take something that has happened very dramatically in your life that other people might look at and not know what to say to you or feel awkward around, or especially when it comes to something like abortion and getting up and sharing how you had an abortion and what God did in your life. That's a hard thing for a woman to do. That's a hard thing for anyone to do. And over the years, the courage that Lori has shown to share her testimony and to share her life and the sanctity of life and to protect the unborn. And then this morning to see Kim get up and share about what happened with her daughter and what happened in her life. This takes a lot of courage. But you know, it really pierced my heart to say we live in a day and age, we need men and women of great courage. We need to be men and women of great courage because we live in a society that doesn't know which way it's going. And we need people that are going to be bold enough and confident enough to share the truth and to realize, you know what, this life does have hardships and we do make wrong decisions, but life is special and important to God. And here's the key. If we don't talk about things like the devastation of suicide, whether it happened in our own family, or if we don't talk about the devastation of abortion, whether it happened in our own family or not, how can we warn others about the storm that could be coming? So we have to be able to step out and say, you know what, I don't want this to happen in your life the way it's happened in my life. And that's what I really appreciate about Lori and Kim getting up and sharing that this morning. Because again, there's a lot of us in this room. There's a lot of you in this room that have had these things happen in your life. Maybe you have an abortion in your past. Maybe you have a suicide in your family. And it's the kind of thing that you don't really want to talk about. It's the kind of thing we typically try to hide behind and we're ashamed of it. And again, there is a darkness that comes with that. And that's why we do that. But we have to bring it to the light. And as we bring it to the light, not only does healing come to our lives, but we can prevent others from going through the same pain that we have been through as well. And the reason I wanted to take a moment and talk about this, and we're going to pray in a second, even before we get into Judges, and why we kind of have shortened how far we're going to get in Judges today. And that is what has been in my heart all week, which was very interesting. And just it hit me like a ton of bricks this morning as they were sharing. We live in a culture of death today. And we have cultivated a culture of death. How have we cultivated a culture of death in America? It really goes back to abortion. The bottom line is when we started saying that abortion was okay as a nation, I know that as believers, you don't feel that way. But as a nation, because there are more people in the nation who don't know the Lord than do know the Lord, as we allowed abortion to become something that has almost become a normal part of our society today, death has become normal with it. Because the result of an abortion is the murder and death of a child. So it's something that we don't want to talk about. It's something that we can avoid because the screams are silent inside the womb and we don't have to hear it. But the bottom line is it's still mass destruction on a mass scale that is really astounding when you think about the numbers. And what it has done is it has lessened the value of life among our nation and really around the world. And that's why I say we have a culture of death. And so we need to be those who enhance a culture of life. We need to be those who are not afraid to speak up like they did just a moment ago and say, look, you don't have to go down this path. Or if you've been down this path, God can heal you and he can use you to warn others not to go down that path. But we need to be the ones bringing life into a culture of death in our society today. You know, it's interesting. As a pastor, I noticed a shift. And it was between somewhere maybe 7 to 10 years ago when I really began to notice it. It's hard for me to nail down the exact time. But for the first many years of being a pastor, you never heard the term resuscitate or do you want to be resuscitated or do not resuscitate. It was very rare that you ever heard that. And typically if you did hear it, it was someone that was very old or in the advanced stages of cancer or whatever the case might be, where their life was pretty much done, so to speak, as far as the physical things of, you know, of how it went and their disease or wherever they were. But a few years back, I began to notice when I would go to see people in the hospital, I began to see things on the door that would say, do not resuscitate. And I remember with my own dad, when my dad got sick, he wasn't about to die. He lived for many years after that. I remember several times in the hospital, and they would come in and they would say, do you want to be resuscitated if something happens? And I'm thinking, why would you even ask that question? I remember, you know, the Hippocratic Oath doctors take says that they'll do everything they can to save a life. And what I've watched happen over the years is the Hippocratic Oath has become a hypocritic oath. And rather than defending life in every possible way, it's let life go because they're useless. Who cares about the baby? They're not born yet. They're not really giving to society. Let them go. If they're deformed, maybe you shouldn't even have the child because it's just going to be a burden on our culture. If they're old, you know what? Who needs the grandma and grandpa around? Of course, they wouldn't use that terminology because that's endearing. But who needs the old person that's around that can't really help society? It's not a matter of whether they can contribute to society. The Bible says God created them and they are a blessing to us and us to them. And it's life in Jesus Christ that matters. And the amount of time we have in this body down here until we go to heaven is important to God. And it's not something we can play with as though we are God and determine who's going to live and who's going to die. And it's one of the biggest concerns I have about our new healthcare system. Because built into the healthcare system, the older you get, the less care you have. I had someone share with me just after the service. They work in the medical field. And they said they were given they were briefed on the way to handle certain situations when people are sick and whatever. And yesterday there was an article they were reading, and it basically said that anyone that's over 50 and 55 now in certain conditions, they shouldn't treat them. Because by 50 to 55, they're not as useful to society anymore. Now, they didn't say that. But they said you shouldn't treat them because they don't have as much quality of life left. It's a nice way of saying that once you get over 50, you're no good to anybody. Well, I'm a goner. You guys may have been saying that for years, but it's real to me now. The bottom line is I don't know how much life God's going to give me. I don't know that, but that's God's decision. And it's God's decision how much life he gives you. And here's what's going to happen in our society. It began with abortion, and now it's moving into listen, it's not a matter of a political issue. I don't know where you stand. And maybe you've got health care you never could have before. That's not the issue to me. Here's what is happening and going to happen. As we see this universal health care and the funding that's needed to do it, the funds are going to run out. And as the funds run out, decisions have to be made. Who's going to get to live and who's going to have to die? And I'm telling you, based on history and the way people are in the sin nature, it'll be children and the elderly that are going to be expendable. It started with children and abortion, and now it's going to move to our grandparents and when we become grandparents. So the bottom line is we have a culture of death. Excuse me. As we see the culture of death closing in, we need to be all the more those who advocate a culture of life. You know, Aaron, and by the way, Aaron, for a couple of weeks, he's getting over pneumonia. I think he's better now. But they need sitters for Aaron for a couple of weeks to go. And any time of the day that somebody can go and sit with him, that would be nice until he's 100% better. If you can do that, I'd make an appeal to you as a body. We've done that before. There is a sign up out in the hall. Nancy Brown has a book out in the hall, and she's letting people that want to do this after second service. We did it after first service as well. Sign up and sign up a time when you can go in and maybe sit with Aaron if you'd like to do that. There's really nothing you need to do but be there in the room with him. If he needs help, you call a nurse, so you don't have a responsibility as far as that goes. But it's interesting in the timing of this being the day we celebrate sanctity of life and looking for people to sign up out there for Aaron. It was when Aaron was in the hospital, and I'm going to guess it was about a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it hadn't been that long. I don't know. But without Jamie's permission. She's the parent of Aaron, so to speak. They went to see Aaron, and the doctors had already put a wristband on him. I think it was a wristband, but it was written somewhere saying, do not resuscitate. That did not come from the family. That did not come from those who have power of attorney. That came from a death culture and society that says, this person can't do anything for anyone anymore, and they never could really anyway as far as we're concerned, so if something happens, just let them die. It's not worth rescuing them. And this is the culture we're facing today. So as we remember sanctity of life today, and as you guys pray, remember, this is the culture that's moving in around us. It is a culture of death. It is a culture of darkness. We now need to shine all the brighter and be a culture of light. Don't be afraid to share the truth about abortion. Don't be afraid to share about some of the hard subjects about suicide and what our kids are facing. And by the way, there may be some of you here today. Listen, the fact that suicide happened to be the subject that was talked about today, we don't do that on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, that's very rare from the pulpit. And what that tells me is, because of the timing of it, there may be some of you here today that are contemplating suicide. You may have been thinking about it. It may have been on your mind. Maybe you're already at the point thinking, you know what, I'm going to try to go to church. And if God doesn't say anything to me, then this is it. I don't know if that's what you're like today or where you are. But I would say this, if you are here today and you're contemplating suicide, God brought you here today to hear how important your life is and how important other people's lives. The world doesn't value you. I'm just going to tell you that. They don't value me either. But God values you enough to where he died on a cross so you could live forever. Now think about that. He died on a cross so you could live forever, and we're not even allowing people to live beyond the womb or when they get elderly because they're expendable now. The bottom line is, you're not expendable to God. He loves you, and he wants you to know him. And if you don't know him, you can give your life to him today, and that hope that you're missing, that emptiness, that sorrow that's leading you to think about suicide, he can take away. And if you are a believer, saying, but Mark, I am a believer, and I still have suicidal thoughts. How about that? You mean Christians can have suicidal thoughts? You better believe it. Lots of them. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to realize it is a reality because we are in a hard world and we are in a spiritual battle. And Satan wants to take you out. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, he wants to destroy your life before you can come to the Lord so you'll be eternally lost. Okay, that's for those who don't know the Lord. If you do know the Lord, he wants you out of the game. You're causing problems. You're a testimony to the power of God. You're a testimony that God can take someone who's a mess and actually save their life like mine. So he wants you out of the picture. If he can get you to go all the sooner, all the better. It's a real battle that we're facing. You're not alone in this. You think you're alone, and Satan wants you to feel like you're alone. But I guarantee you there's probably multiple people in this room that have thought about suicide or are thinking about it today. Here's what God wants you to know, and that's why he brought you here today. He loves you, and he died so that you won't have to die. And if you will trust him and get your eyes back on him as a believer, and if you will turn yourself to him the first time as a non-believer, he will show you what true life is and what true life is all about. You need to start serving the Lord and being about your Father's business. The bottom line, we are in a spiritual battle. It is a short moment of time on this earth, and then we go to be forever with the Lord in heaven if we know him, and if we don't, we go forever to be separated from the Lord eternally. And the decision we make down here is the one that's going to last forever. Don't let Satan rip you off. God will use you and will fill you with his life and his glory if you'll let him do it. But you've got to submit to him. And so I really felt in my heart I wanted to share that. And I know that takes away from what we're going to normally do as part of our study today. But I think this is something that the Holy Spirit led. So I want to pray for you right now. For those of you that don't know the Lord and those of you that do know the Lord, if you're having struggles with suicide or suicidal thoughts, for God to intervene. And also want to pray for us as we get into verse 1 today of Judges chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very serious subject and a very serious issue. You take life seriously. Life was your idea. You created life. You cherish life. And you call us as your followers to cherish life as well. But we are surrounded by a culture of death. Lord, we stepped into sin as a nation many years ago, where we started allowing abortions to be legalized. We devalued human life. We are now guilty before your throne of millions of deaths over the years in this nation. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness and we ask for your mercy. But God, I pray for the church today that you would ask, that you would help us to change our mindset. Because we truly, God, are surrounded by this culture of death mindset, even to the point now to where life doesn't seem to matter at all. And when someone gets sick or maybe just a little bit older, might as well not resuscitate. Just let them go on and get out of our way. We don't need the problem. God, have mercy on us. And forgive us, and let us be those who cherish life and honor it. And I pray right now, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, and especially if they're considering suicide, that right now, Lord, they would just confess their sin and their need for you and cry out to you to be saved. Lord, you said you died on that cross for anyone in this place right now who would simply call out to you and believe in you. And I pray that if they're in that place of desperation and they see no reason to live any longer, I pray they would look at the cross and see that you died so they could live and that you would now draw them to you by your Spirit, Lord. You would rebuke the enemy and guard their mind from any of these suicidal thoughts, and you would let them know the joy of walking in Jesus Christ. Lord, I also pray for any in this room this morning who do know you, and they have known your joy, but the darkness of the world has closed in on them. And whether it's a medical reason, whether it's an emotional reason, whether it's a satanic reason, spiritual warfare, I don't know, it doesn't matter. You are able to lift that darkness and fill them with your light again. And God, I'm asking that right now, you brought them here today for this reason. So I know you're hearing me and I know you're working. I pray, God, you'd lift that darkness that has come upon them. You would once again shine your light on them and fill them with your joy. so that they could get their eyes back on you. And maybe it's just a matter of getting back into the Father's business, being about the Father's business and getting, Lord, serving you and getting their eyes back on you. I just pray that you would do whatever it takes, God, to turn their eyes back to heaven and realize that they are down here on a limited, temporary mission to bring other people into the kingdom as well. And that while we're here, it is a precious time to cherish and to do the best with we can so that we have, Lord, all the more reward of bringing others with us in the kingdom. So God, do a work in both camps today as your Spirit works among us. And I do pray, God, for you to open your word to us as we start looking at the life of Samson today, God, and we look at him in a life of compromise. God, realizing what that means to us, how we can either be used by you to the maximum or we can limit you, God, by living a life of compromise. And I pray also, before we leave this place, you will challenge each one of us, where are we in our walk with you? Are we living a life of compromise or are we living a life of commitment and full devotion to our God? So, Lord, open your word to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1. Notice what it says. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Guys, as we get into looking at the life of Samson, and we're going to be covering this over several weeks, we're going to be looking really at a life of compromise. This was a guy that had great potential. And by the way, God used Samson in great ways. Samson was a man that, I mean, we know the miracles of Samson. We're going to see later on, he killed just multitudes of people with the bone of a donkey. And so this was a man that had great physical power and obviously had a spiritual connection to God because he knew God, he was devoted to God, and obviously had some limited relationship with God for God to use him in this way. But the amazing thing to me about Samson is that Samson, although he was used the way he was of God, what would Samson have been used like if he had just been fully committed to God? Because the theme that's going to follow Samson's life is compromise. And some of you this morning are living a life of compromise. And as we go through the life of Samson, God's going to be challenging you as to how you're living for God. Are you living a life of compromise or are you living a life of commitment? Are you living a life of what the world around you wants you to do and say, or are you living a life of what God wants you to do and say? And I want to challenge you this morning, set yourself apart for God and don't live a life of compromise. But Mark, it's hard. People call me names. I'm labeled. I'm whatever. My family rejects me. Look, it's much better to be accepted by God and be rejected by your family than to be accepted by your family and rejected by God. And when we get to heaven, you're not going to regret any of the reward that you get because you made a stand for Jesus Christ while you're down here. You know, one of the good things about getting old, there's not a lot of them, quite honestly, but one of the good things about getting old is I find I care less and less about what people think. That is not a lack of love for people. Don't mistake that. As a matter of fact, I find that I love you guys more and more as the years go by. I think about you, I pray for you, and I love you. I have a heart for you more than I did when I first started. It's a part of, I think, the maturity process. But I'll tell you something else that's really neat that happens. I don't care so much whether or not people call me names. Nobody likes it, but I don't care whether they say I'm narrow-minded or bigoted or whatever they want to say. The bottom line is, am I being true to God and true to his word? Am I being an ambassador for the Lord and saying what God tells me to say, regardless of what the society around me says? And this is where we have to grow in being a non-compromising purpose rather than like Samson did and living in compromise. And due to the life of compromise, he not only limited how God could use him, but we're going to see that Samson had a lot of consequences in his life because of his compromise. He had lots of consequences that came in and brought him lots of problems. And sadly, many of us as Christians still do the same thing today. We live a life of compromise, quite frankly, for a couple of reasons, I think. One is it's a lot easier. There's less struggle in compromise. I'll add a third reason. Number one, it's easy because you don't have to really fight your flesh. You kind of let it go and do whatever you want. Number two, you don't have to face persecution. If you're a compromiser, you don't really confront the person that's saying whatever they're saying. You don't really get involved in things that are against the Bible. You just kind of keep quiet to yourself and be a good little boy and a good little girl, and nobody gets hurt, right? I think that's another reason that we do it, because we don't like the persecution. But I think also sometimes we do it because we want to hold on to some of our pet sins. We have things that we like, certain sins we don't want to get rid of. And so because of that, it's easier to compromise and say, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved. That little thing's not going to hurt me. Listen, God wants you to completely get sin out of your life. Now, I understand the fact that we cannot be sin-free until we're in heaven. But I think a lot of Christians take that phrase and they take it to mean, well, that means that since I can't be sin-free, I might as well openly invite certain sins and keep certain sins because, by the way, nobody can be sin-free. That's not what God wants us to to believe or stand on. The Bible says we can be sin-free by the power of the Spirit. Now, not totally sin-free. I understand that, because we're going to be that way till we get into heaven. But you don't have to live a life of sin. You can live a life in victory over sin with an occasional stumble over the years. The problem is a lot of people live in occasional stumbles and have moments of living sin-free. No, it needs to be the other way around. We need to say, God, I want to live for you fully devoted and fully committed. Now, let me say this. If you make that decision, it's going to take some hard choices. Jesus said this, you know, if your right hand sins, cut it off. He wasn't talking about literally cutting your hand off, because your left hand can sin just as good. He was making a point. It may be painful to do what you've got to do to get away from sin, but make the painful decision. You may have to break that ungodly relationship off. You may have to turn from that ungodly activity. You may have to quit doing what you used to do. You may have to stop watching the kind of movies you used to watch. It's not about a movie, and God doesn't allow movies or does allow movies, but it's what's in these things that go into our brain and our eyes that pull us into sin. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I'm the type of personality, I'm an all or nothing personality, which is terrible when you don't know the Lord. It can be really good if you do. Because when it came to sin, I was like all in. I mean, count me in. Like, what's out there? Let's go. And that was my personality. I'm not making light of that, and I wasn't proud of it. But that was my personality. I wasn't the kind of person that drank one beer. I drank 50. The bottom line is I had no limits. It would just go, go, go in everything, right? The life of the party, whatever you want to call it, whatever you people want to call or say that it is. But the bottom line is when you live that way, you suddenly give your life to the Lord, and God says, now I'm bringing to myself, I want you to turn away from that lifestyle. Turn away from that sin that you're living and start living for me. That's a radical change. You're talking about slamming on the brakes and smoke flying everywhere, and you're just glad you didn't crash. And all of a sudden God says, now I'm going to give you a brand new life. You've got to lose all those old friends. What? Yeah. Why? Every one of them party. That's all you know, Mark. Okay, good point. So all my friends are gone. That's it. No friends at all when I first came to Christ. Okay, you gotta stop dating girls. You can't date girls. I've got one that's set apart for you. I've got your bride, and you're going to wait till I bring her to you. Wow. All right, Lord. Now, I could go down the list of all the radical changes God said, if you're going to follow me and do it wholeheartedly. Now, you can do it half-heartedly, and it's a lot easier. But you're going to suffer great consequences and lose great reward. But if you want great reward, and you want to truly be devoted to me, here's what you've got to do. And so God began to do all these things in my life. And listen, I had to make radical changes. I remember just walking in Nashville one time. And again, when you come out of the world and you're just like all in with everything and everything goes, and God begins to back everything off, you've got to make radical changes. And some of the radical changes I made, people called legalistic. They called overboard. I called it staying free. And I'm still free today. So you can call it whatever name you want, but I'm free today. And I've been free for 27 years. And before that, I wasn't free. So whatever label you want to put on it, I'm fine with. All I know is I'd rather have that and be free than to be in bondage to sin. But it wasn't legalism. It wasn't overboard. It was doing what was needed for me to be free. And I remember, again, one of the things, of course, like probably every man in this room, if they're going to be honest, at least sometime in their life, and even as life goes on, I don't know all the women's struggles. I don't know what all your struggles are, okay? I know you've got struggles just like we do. But I know for men, it's the same way it was here for Samson. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. And you've probably heard that terminology a lot. The bottom line is, I was not a he-man, but I had a she-weakness. Wish I'd have been a he-man, but I wasn't. But the bottom line is now I've come to Christ, and God says, no, that's no longer a part of your life. I've got a bride for you. And I've got this for you. And I got, well, I find myself after feeding the flesh for all these years, the brakes are suddenly put on. What do I do? And I had to take, as I said, radical stands and positions to get myself free. Some of you guys are going to have to take radical positions, maybe on the internet, maybe on the movies you watch. It's not legalistic. It's wisdom. Maybe radical on certain people you talk to in the workplace because you find you're attracted to them. I remember walking down a street in Nashville right after I gave my life to the Lord, and there was this very attractive woman coming down the sidewalk, and I had been so into the world and all the stuff that went with it that all it took was just me looking in the wrong place, and I was in trouble. So I learned very quickly, I can't even look, I can't go there, I can't see certain things. I've got to put high boundaries up for me if I'm going to be free. And usually what I would do is if there was an attractive woman that walked by, is I would like stop and maybe like, you know, read a magazine, you know, or look at something until they went by, do whatever. Well, I found myself in this awkward position one day walking down this long sidewalk, nothing but this big long brick wall, and this very attractive woman coming toward me, and I doubt she would have, it wasn't a matter of some eye contact, nothing like that happened. She probably no interest whatsoever, but it was the struggle that I had. And I remember she came closer. I thought, well, I have nothing to do. I can't just turn around and walk the other way. That would be really weird, you know. So I literally, as she got up to me, I realized I can't look at her or I'm going to stumble. Because that's how open my life had been to that world. I literally turned to the brick wall and stared at it. And I wonder what she thought. She probably thought, well, what's wrong with that guy? You know, I literally stared at that brick wall. And then when she left, I kind of, okay, she's gone. Then I headed on down the sidewalk, right? You might think that's radical and extreme, but if that's what it takes for you to be free, some of you men in here need to be staring at brick walls, because it will lead you to death, premature death, and destroy your life and your marriage and everything about it. And that's exactly what we're going to see happens to Samson. And ladies, I don't know what it is. Maybe you walk by that pair of shoes. It's time to stare at the wall. I don't know what it is for you. The bottom line is, whatever it takes for you to be free, do it. And if people want to call you names, you're legalistic, dude. I'm free. I remember going to pastors' conferences, and you guys know that you're free in Christ. You know that. We're not going to lay to some legal. You're free in Christ, but there's wisdom. I remember for years going to pastors' conferences, and I remember one year being with my pastor at a conference, and a couple of pastors there making fun of him. Guys being like, "Yeah, we got standards. You know, you're never alone with another woman. You don't ride in a car with a woman. You don't want to. Man, you're like, come on, lighten up, man. What are you like? You know, some kind of sex crazed maniac?" It's like, no, I'm not. That is not even in my heart at all. I just don't want to give the enemy an opportunity to ever put me in a place I shouldn't be in. They made fun of him. One of those guys didn't come back the next year because he fell with a woman in sin. And God really spoke to my heart at that moment and said, you know what? There's going to be people that make fun of you because of the stands you make and the boundaries you put up. But here's the deal. At the end of your life, who's standing and who's not? And for some of you guys this morning, next year, you won't be standing. There's some men and women in this room right now that I believe next year, you're not going to be standing. The enemy's going to take you down. Why? Because you're dabbling in things that you're not taking serious. When I'm saying it to you right now, you're like, yeah, I know I should do that. But you're not taking it serious. You won't be here next year. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation, but you may lose your family, and you'll definitely lose your walk with God. It's a serious issue. And if we don't take it seriously, it will seriously take us. And so this is something Samson really needed to learn. God had called him to be set apart. God has called us to be set apart. And we need to quit worrying about what everybody thinks about us and worrying about compromise more than we worry about what people think about us. And so look in verse 1 again. The first thing grabs me here. It says about Samson. He says, now Samson went down. Again, this is literally going down to Timnah, which is lower in elevation. But I think the Spirit is also giving us a picture of what's happening in Samson's life. He's on his way down. And God is going to warn Samson his whole life. If you keep going this way after the flesh, you keep chasing this way, you're going to destroy your life. I'll save you. I'll use you. You can be a part of my kingdom. But you keep going that way, you're going to destroy your life. And now he's headed down a path that's going to destroy him. And where is he? He's going down to Timnah. Why would he go down to Timnah? Timnah's a place he shouldn't be. Why? Timnah was a place, it wasn't where the believers were. Timnah's where the Philistines were. And what he's doing is, number one, we see the first thing he's doing, he's being tempted to go hang out where the world hangs out. I'm going to go hang out with the Philistine girls. You know, I'll go to the club. I'm not going to drink anything. I'll just be the designated driver. I'll just be the one that kind of hangs out with my buddies. I won't be a part of it. I'll be separate. Really? Welcome to Philistine. The Philistines, the land of the Philistines. When you start getting around Philistines, you're going to see a cute little filly, Esteem. And you may think you're strong and you can handle this and you can handle that. Don't kid yourself. God warns us about these dangers. And the bottom line is, if Samson had not been in a place he shouldn't have been, he wouldn't have fallen. And if we guard ourselves from being in places that we shouldn't be, we're not going to fall. If we guard ourselves from watching things we shouldn't watch, we're not going to fall. If we guard ourselves from reading things we shouldn't read, you get the idea. And again, whatever label you want to put on it, I want to be standing when this race is over. I don't want to be one of them taken out as a casualty. And I've seen it happen all around me to the point where it's scary and it's real. And so he went down to Timnah and he saw a woman, here we go, in Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. Again, this now begins and our introduction to the lifelong weakness and flaw of Samson, and that is his weakness in the flesh and his weakness to the opposite sex. And again, God is the one who gave him that drive. You know, men, and I say men because it's more of a man problem than it is a woman problem, but God gave us the drive. God created women to be attractive to us. That was his idea, and it worked, didn't it? It worked. But now we have to limit which one we let be attractive to us. We've got to guard our eyes and make sure that we're not, you know, you can't help but looking at somebody that's attractive, or and maybe for a woman, it's somebody that's romantic. You know, whatever it is, I mean, guys think, you know, I don't know, I want a new wife or whatever. Trade her and get another one, another, you know, model that's younger and cuter or whatever thing might be. Listen, a couple years go by and that's going to be, it's going to be back just like it was with your other wife. It's not somebody new and something different. People are people. And if you think because you're reading your romance novel, ladies, that you just wish I had a husband that was romantic, I wish he romanced me. Well, get a new guy. He'll romance you for a year. And after that year, you're right back to the husband you've got now, right? And I'm not picking on us as husbands, but it takes work for a husband to be romantic. It takes work for a wife to be attractive to her husband and to be kind and gentle. We both have our things that we have to work on if we want to cultivate the marriage and keep certain things alive. But the bottom line is, somebody out there is not going to make it better. It may temporarily, you know, seem better, but then it brings death in the end. And this is where Satan tricks us. He lures us in, making us think that it's going to be something better. And again, it's only until after we've done it that we realize the devastation in our life. You know, it wasn't until after Samson had his eyes put out and found himself in prison that he realized, I made a big mistake. And then it was too late at that point. So Samson is on his way down spiritually and on his way down in other ways as well in his life. And Samson, again, is going and getting involved with this Philistine girl, this unbeliever that he's not supposed to be involved with. And again, this is talking about an unbeliever in the sense of him being yoked with an unbeliever, but the application is to anything that would bring us down, anything that would pull us down in our life, anything that would get us away from the things of God. We don't need to be hanging out in Timnah with the Philistines. How much better to be in Jerusalem with the believers praising God and trust God for the rest. You know, some of us this morning, guys, this is really a warning for, I think. And I believe some God is speaking very clearly, probably to some that may be contemplating suicide on where they are and the fact that he loves them and they need to turn back to him or they're going to be in big trouble, maybe down the road in that direction. And then some of us are dabbling in things that we shouldn't be dabbling in this morning. We've been hanging out in Timnah with the Philistines. And God would say to you this morning, it's time to leave the Philistines behind. It's time to quit dabbling. I want to read a verse to you as we finish up today. And again, I told you, you wouldn't get very much today in Samson because of other things in my heart for the service. But listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Listen, this doesn't mean that we don't go into the world to reach them. We've got to. But here's what it means. That shouldn't be our closest relationships. It shouldn't be those that we're yoking together with in dating and marriage. And it shouldn't be those that we're looking to for our companionship. We reach them because they're lost and try to bring them into the kingdom. But we don't need to be hanging out in Timnah with the Philistines and allowing ourselves to be tempted in areas that we shouldn't be tempted in. Guys, my encouragement to you today is, are you compromising anywhere? Are you compromising? And what are you compromising in? Let God convict you this morning of anything that you need to deal with and get out of your life right now while he's warning you before it's too late. It may even be kind of fun to play with right now. It's like you're kind of on the fringes and this is kind of a new thing and not a new toy and it's kind of exciting. I'm telling you, it's going to bring death. And especially for those of you that have known the Lord and come to the Lord, you already know that it brings death. The enemy's just deceiving you and pulling you back into it. For those of you who don't know the Lord, you may not know yet it brings death, but it's going to bring death not only down here, but eternally. So my appeal to you today would be, don't compromise. Make up your mind this morning, I will stand with God. And I'm going to stand here no matter what, whether people like me or not. And secondly, I make an appeal to those of you that may have been contemplating suicide. And I know that seems like maybe an awkward thing to squeeze in here with this subject, but it's exactly what we covered in the first part, and I think it's extremely important. God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. He created you for a reason. You're not an accident. He created you for a reason, and he's going to use you and give you eternal life if you'll simply let him do it. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now for, Lord, anyone in this room that may be contemplating suicide, whether believer or unbeliever. God, the enemy has gotten them in a place where rather than being able to see the light, all they see is darkness all around them. I ask, God, you would rebuke the enemy. I ask if it's not even the enemy and just their own emotions or maybe even something else going on, that you would now lift that dark veil off of them and fill them with your light. Lord, draw them to you. Draw that believer back to you where they need to be so they can see that their hope is in you. Lord, our hope has never been in this world. If we're looking for hope in this world, we start out depressed. Our hope is not here. Our hope is in you and in heaven. We are simply on a mission to get as many people out of this place as we can to come with us to heaven. Let us be faithful soldiers while we're here in doing that. And I pray for all those who don't know you this morning that are hearing my voice, contemplating suicide, or maybe just don't even know you, God, that they would now realize that you love them and you died for them for a reason, that they might have life. And if they simply confess their sins and repent of it and give their life to you, they'll be saved. Father, lastly, I pray that you would challenge us this morning as believers, if we've allowed compromise in our life, that you would convict us of whatever area of compromise we're in now, and that you'd let us make up our mind right now once and for all, I will not compromise, regardless of what I'm called, regardless of what people say, regardless of who abandons me, it doesn't matter. I choose to please you, and God, I'm going to need your strength to do it, but I pray that you'd give me the strength to live for you and you only. God, pour out your spirit on your people and on those you're drawing in this morning, and do the work that you've intended to do this morning. And Lord, soften all hearts that we will not allow ourselves to stop you from doing that work that you so desperately want to do in our life. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.